In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So the disciples asked the question of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And his response was, unless you become converted to be like one of these little children, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Christ was speaking to them about humility. And maybe they didn't understand at the time because they thought on a grand scale in terms of greatness. Today I want to talk about humility, but I want to talk more specifically about God's humility. And if I were to ask you, what is maybe one of the biggest accomplishments of humility that God had enacted for us, most of you would probably say the fact that he became man. The fact that he condescended, emptied himself, and took the form of man, entered into the world, and became one of us. That's a huge act of condescension, an act of humility in his incarnation. And that's true. Today I want to focus more on God's humility that you're going to find in the Old Testament and even before the creation of the world. Because we know that God is the King of Kings, the only High One, who is in an uppermost position, supreme being. So when he humbles himself, it's a huge humility. Whereas if we try to humble ourselves, well, who are we? We are made from dust and ashes. So if we humble ourselves, it's not going to be very much in comparison to what God had done. But humility amongst humanity is that we should know our beginnings and our weaknesses, at least. One of the fathers said, humility of man is that he would know himself. The least we can do is begin to know ourselves. As for God, he's perfect in his greatness. He's perfect in his wisdom. He is perfect in his holiness. He is perfect in strength and power. But God has been humble in his creation. God decided not to be alone out of his humility. He wanted to share his love with us. And that's an act of humility. And he granted existence to others who were not him. And he brought them into being out of naught. He brought them into being out of no existence at all. That's what we say in the Gregorian liturgy, right? He granted existence to me when I was not. I was not existing. Many people, when they are in rank, a high rank, or in a position of power, and they've assembled all of this authority and power in their hands, they wouldn't want anybody else to share that same authority. As for God, he shared a lot. He shared a lot. Just by bringing us into the world, he shared himself with us. And a few weeks ago, we talked about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did as God. And it really points us to the verse that says, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is Jesus Christ, being God, imparted his works on the disciples. He wasn't a selfish Lord. He didn't want to keep the praise to himself. He didn't care for the glory of the people. But he gave that same authority and wonders and miracles and casting out devils to the disciples, an act of humility. What did God do with his creation? Well, we know that he created the invisible world first, before he created the visible world. He created the angels who were excelling in strength. In fact, the Lord said about Sataniel, who was later to become Satan, through prophet Ezekiel, it says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were the anointed cherub who covers. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. So Satan before was a luminous angel that God gave him this beauty. out of the love that God had and humility. But Satan disobeyed God, and what did God do with him? Again, keep in mind God's humility. Why didn't he annihilate him? Why didn't he just destroy him and show the magnificence of his power? But he kept him around. And he even permitted him to have limited power. Satan, who rebelled against God, who wanted to be like the Most High God, was a celestial being in the beginning, fell from heaven. God was able to destroy him, but because of his humility, he didn't exterminate the contesting enemy. But he kept him roaming the earth, and he gave him limited power. And there was a time when Jesus Christ had mentioned and said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour and the power of darkness." There are people today who insult God. There are people today who blaspheme God. There are people today who deny the existence of God. There are people today who don't acknowledge God when good things happen to them. There are people today who incite the fury of God deliberately. There are people today who encourage disobedience to God. And what does God do about all that? Does he annihilate? No. No. He tolerates. And he's long-suffering. And he waits. And he sends messages. That's the depth of the humility of God. So we're talking about humility today. Just, I want you to try to understand in as much as we can God's attribute. Also, because of his humility, God refrains from revealing his greatness all the time. God is not into dazzling people. And we saw that in the Old Testament, and we saw it in the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. Because his miracles, it's not like he went around snapping his fingers so that things would be phenomenal around him and people would say, "Oh, wow." Right? He had the power to do that every minute of the day, every second of the day. He could have done something extraordinary so that people would be astonished. But that wasn't his purpose. His miracles were confined to necessity. Because his purpose was to draw people to him with love and with compassion, not with miracles and wonders and greatness and supernatural forces. There were times for miracles. In his great wisdom, he knew when to perform. God, in his humility, also permitted the least of the least to address him. The lowest of the low to talk to him. We who are dust and ashes, we can consider that we are the low of the low. But this is the God whom the angels and the archangels and the cherubim and the seraphim worship and bow down before him around the throne of God. All the celestial powers, they stand in reverence and fear, yet God still speaks to us. In fact, when we pray in the liturgy, you know that we are counted as those who are what? That they are standing in heaven. Right? We are among the ranks. There are 9 ranks of invisible world. The angels, the archangels, the cherubim, the seraphim, the thrones, the powers, the dominions, and the authorities. There are 9 of them. And who becomes the 10th? We. We are allowed to become the 10th rank to participate in the heavenly worship. That's a God of humility. Because of his humility, God also converses with the worst sinners. And just an example, since we're focusing on the Old Testament, he condescended to talk to Cain. Who was Cain? Cain rose up and murdered his brother, Abel. He was the first murderer, right? And Cain says, I'll read it to you, "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." But look at what God answered and said to him. Rather than destroying him, he said, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him 7-fold. So he spared him. Yes, he lived as a vagabond, as a refugee, but God spared him. God in his humility takes a position where he even consults his prophets, so to speak. Like when there was an outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sins, which was really grave. And he wanted to destroy them. Let's read what he says in the book of Numbers. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing?" Hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Who's Abraham compared to you, Lord? Why are you going to consult Abraham? Abraham is one of your creation from dust and ashes. Right? But the Lord said, "Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And the Lord explains to Abraham and gives him the opportunity even to discuss and negotiate with him, to haggle with him. Right? Abraham says, "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy it for the 50 righteous people?" The Lord accepts this kinds of conversation in his humility. He's not, again, one of those high supreme beings who is aloof from his creation. The same thing was repeated with Prophet Moses. The Lord wanted to annihilate the people who had made a golden calf, and they began to worship it. And the Lord had decreed a destruction of these treacherous Israelites, these people. But he first called Moses. I'll read it to you. "Your people," God says, "your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of which I commanded them. They've made themselves a golden calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, and brought you out of the land of Egypt.' Now therefore," now God says, "now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them." God is saying this to Moses, "Let me alone so that I can destroy the people." That's the humility of God. It's astonishing. Who is this Lord that you are telling him to let me alone? Who is this Moses? The one who from the beginning said, "My tongue is heavy and slow, I can't lead these people." But Moses didn't let God's fury be incited. He said to God, "Forgive their sins, and if not, I pray that you blot me out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, he heard Moses' request and he didn't destroy them. The same thing with Jacob when he was wrestling with God. And God says, "Let me go for the day breaks. Let me go. Let me go now because the day has come." And Jacob insisted and said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Right? Again, God, why are you taking permission from Jacob to let you go? But that's the kind of God that he is, that he works with his people very closely and lovingly and compassionately. So you find these countless times in the Old Testament. God permitted this kind of conversation, which to us it seems a little aggressive. But the Lord in his humility accepted it. And he even says in Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together. Let us reason together. Let's talk." You know, there are some people who give commands and they don't accept any kind of argument from people. And they consider it pride on anybody's part to argue or disagree with them as if they're crossing boundaries. And they consider this as someone who's disrespecting them and taking away their dignity and reverence. But look at what God has done. Job even says, "Do not condemn me. Show me why you contented with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands?" Look at the way Job was talking to him. Or Prophet Jeremiah, "Righteous are you, Lord, when I plead with you. You let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" These are prophets of God. Or King David when he said, "Why do you stand afar off from me, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" Huh? Hide in times of trouble. Obviously, David doesn't understand. But that's his vocabulary. That's his feeling, is that God is hiding in times of distress. But God accepts all of that. He doesn't become furious. And because of his humility, he raises the state of his chosen people. And he possibly grants them requests that he deems fit according to his divine plan. He says to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." And when God wanted that Moses should have 70 elders to help him, look at what he said. He said, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them." Couldn't he have just directly put the spirit in them? Why is he taking the spirit from Moses onto these other 70? "And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied." Because of the humility of God, he wanted to make those elders feel that they are capable helpers of Moses. And he granted Moses status for him to lead his people. That's the kind of God that we are describing today. He raises up the state of his chosen. I don't have to mention Joseph of the Old Testament, right? A father to the Pharaoh, a lord to the house, second man of Egypt, was raised to that level. Even the law of God, this is an expression that we find. The law of God has been called today, what? The laws of Moses. Why, Lord? Why would you give so much credit to one of your prophets when it's your laws that you created? Right? King David said, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God as it is written in the law of Moses." Right? It's called the law of Moses in the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Daniel, it's the laws of God. But in his humility, God allows for it to be called the laws of one of his prophets. Even the book of prophets are called by their names. Although they are books divinely inspired by God, written by the finger of God. But God, because of his condescension, he allows them to be called by their names. Samuel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Malachi. One last thing I'm gonna comment on, and then we can end. Our Lord Jesus Christ once said to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives." Although the permission was granted from God because of their weakness. But he attributes that to Moses because of his humility and his desire to raise the status of his people. And today he raises the status of Christians. As persecuted as we are throughout the whole world, God continues to look to raise the status of Christians because of his love for us and because of his humble heart. I hope that when we read today's gospel again, when the disciples didn't quite understand and they asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Christ said to them, "Unless you become like one of these children, you will not see the kingdom of heaven," that we understand what he's talking about because we saw it in him. We heard of it in him. We know even before the existence of the world that his humility was awesome and greater than anything else. To the glory of his holy name, and glory be to God forever.